Now, last Sunday and this Sunday, both at morning and evening services, we were considering together, and will again today, one subject. And we have been considering it in three different aspects. The subject is the subject of relationships. And the three aspects in which we have been considering it together are, first of all, the making of relationships by God in creation. Secondly, the breaking of relationships by sin in Eden. And thirdly, the remaking of relationships by Christ in redemption. The first two of these were our theme at the morning and evening services last Sunday, and the third will be our theme at both services today. That is the remaking of relationships by Christ in redemption. And for it, we turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and particularly this morning, as I say, to chapter 2. Now, the reason we turn to Ephesians 2 at this stage in our thinking about the biblical teaching on relationships is that Ephesians 2 takes up precisely where Genesis 3 left off. You will remember that at the end of Genesis 3, we have this most extraordinary picture of man who had been created by God as the crown and apex of his creative work in order to have fellowship with him, to enter into the deepest possible relationship with him so that man and God communed with one another. That's Genesis 2. And at the end of Genesis 3, we have man dismissed from the presence of God, banished from the Garden of Eden, a flaming sword turning in every direction lest he approaches, and bowed not beneath the glory and goodness of God, but beneath the weight of God's judgment upon him. And the judgment is the judgment that you will remember is pronounced in these words: in the day that you eat of it, that is of the forbidden tree, you shall surely die. And here at the end of Genesis 3, you have the picture of man experiencing spiritual death. Now, the cynic might, of course, imagine that at this particular point, the promise of God was not fulfilled. They might say, aha, but he didn't die as he ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But of course, he did die that very day. Because as you will well recognize, death in Scripture, as well as in our experience, is separation. Isn't that what makes death the agonizing, anguishing, horrible thing that it is? That it brings separation between people who are dear to one another. Not only so, but physical death is separation. The separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. So that it is possible to be physically alive and spiritually dead. And it's possible to be physically dead and spiritually alive. And here, Adam and Eve at the end of Genesis 3 are in the deepest, most profound sense of all dead. Physical death followed but it was merely the visible seal on something which had already taken place. And Paul recognizes that. He is well aware, contrary to what the cynic might feel, of what had happened. And at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2, notice what he says. As for you, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Or, as one of the translations more vividly puts it, he found you dead. Now this is precisely the situation as the apostle sees it. And you'll notice how he puts his two fingers on these two issues. Verse 1, as for you, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 11, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ. So the human predicament is that man by his sin is dead to God and dismissed from God. And it is to that that Paul is addressing himself in Ephesians chapter 2, because when God sets about remaking relationships in Christ, my dear friends, he does not tinker about with surface issues. He does not deal with the superficial areas of relationships. He goes to the radical center. He goes to the foundation where all relationships have gone wrong, and that is in our relationship with God. You were dead. You were separated. Now that leads me to the four questions I want to put to this chapter, and they're very simple, and they have very obvious answers within the chapter about the remaking of relationships in Christ. And this morning we're going to be concentrating principally upon the remaking of our relationship with God, which is the key to all other remaking of all kinds of relationships. I said last Sunday, I want to say it again, that when your relationship with God is wrong, all other relationships of life, from the most profound to the most trivial, will be wrong also. I guarantee it to you. That will be true. And so Paul begins with our relationship with God himself. And the four questions I want to ask the second chapter of Ephesians are these. What has God done in order to remake these relationships? Secondly, how has God done it? Thirdly, why has God done what he has done? And fourthly, what are the consequences of what God has done to restore relationships in Jesus Christ? Let me turn then to the first of these. What has God done? Let's just be clear about what Paul emphasizes so strongly. That is that it is God and God alone who remakes this relationship which lies at the center of all others. Paul is in no doubt about this. At the end of the first paragraph of chapter 2, in verse 10, we are God's workmanship, he says, created in Christ Jesus. In other words, the Creator God, who has formed man and made him for his glory in his image, and has seen him spoiled by sin and brought under judgment, the Creator God comes again in Jesus Christ as the author of the new creation in order to remake the relationship which sin has broken. And what he has done in Christ is summarized in two phrases you find in verse 5 and verse 13. He has first made us alive who were dead, verse 5. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. And secondly, He has brought us near who were alienated from God, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Now the one comprehensive term which covers both is the term Paul uses in verses 5 to 8 four times. You have been saved, he says. That is, we have been saved from all that it means to be spiritually dead, because we have been made alive in Christ and raised into newness of life in Him. Not only so, but in verse 6, we are seated with Him in the heavenly realms. So what God has done in Jesus Christ when He found us dead is to raise us up from spiritual death. And you can see only God could do it. And He has raised us with Christ and seated us in the heavenly places with Him. So that our spiritual history, if God has taken hold of us in Jesus, is a history that begins in the grave and ends in the glory. He has restored the relationship, you see, to such an extent that those who were dead to God have been raised into the heavenly places and again share the glory of God, whose glory they were created to image. Now this is what God has done, and I say to you again, only He could do it. That is why the radical thing is so clearly God's doing and not ours. That is why when we find subsidiary relationships in life going wrong, my dear friends, we do not merely need to try to tinker with them to set ourselves right. We need to flee to the living God and say to Him, there is something radically wrong in my life that needs to be put right. And it is as true at every stage of our spiritual history as it is at its beginning. Only God can raise the dead. Only God can lift us up and make us into a new creation. But He has also saved us from all that it means to be spiritually alienated from God. Because the fruit of sin and the result of the judgment it brings is that we are separated from God. Now you see so many signs of that in Genesis 3. That man is hiding from the presence of God. He is ashamed to be seen by God. He is at a distance from Him, and when God calls him, he doesn't want to come. He is separated from God. And the reality of that is seen in so many ways in human experience, is it not? This is why people will say to you, God is so unreal to me. Well, of course He's unreal. You have been banished from Him. You are alienated from Him. It's why people say sometimes, as I have found them say to me, when they have prayed in days of great difficulty and they find themselves drawn to cry to God, if there is a God, they say. But so many people have confessed to me, it seems as if I'm talking to somebody I don't know. Now that's not how it seems. That's how it is. Until Christ comes and brings you from the place where you are alienated from God and reconciles you to Him. And so Paul says in Ephesians 2:13, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." You are, in the words of verse 16, reconciled to God. Or in the words of verse 18, you have access to the Father. So that is what God has done. He has performed a resurrection, raising us from spiritual death and all that it means, and a reconciliation, drawing us from our banishment and giving us access to Him from whom we were alienated. Now, how has God done this? Well, again, there is no ambiguity in what Paul tells us in this chapter. All that God has done for us, dead in trespasses and sins and separated from Christ, without God and without hope, all that He has done for us, He has done in Jesus Christ. Notice how frequently he emphasizes this from verse 5 of chapter 2. He made us alive with Christ. Verse 6, He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, do you notice that there are two categories of people that Paul describes in these verses? One is those who are separate from Christ, verse 12, and those who, in verse 13, are in Christ Jesus. Now, this is of great importance for us to grasp this morning, because the way God deals with broken relationships between us and Him is all in Christ Jesus. Everything that we need as alienated sinners from God is in Christ Jesus. And therefore the vital thing for us is to be united to Christ Jesus. And this is why Paul again and again speaks of the blessings of the Christian gospel being found by our union with Jesus Christ through faith. Now these two categories: at one time you were separated from Christ, and now you are in Christ. These are the two categories that describe 100% of humanity. We are either separated from Christ, or we are in Christ Jesus. Either united to Him, or separated from Him. And it is in Christ Jesus that God has accomplished this reconciliation. Let me just point out to you how He has done this, because that is something that is of the very core of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How God has done this is thus: when we were alienated from God and banished from Him and separated from him in our sin. God has come himself to us in Jesus Christ, and what he has done is to die the death which our sin justified. In Jesus Christ, he has borne the alienation and the separation from God which our sin brought. And so you discover Jesus on the cross crying out. The Gospels really say screaming. My God, why have you forsaken me? He is experiencing the bitter reality of alienation from God. Now, if you want to know what the seriousness of Adam and Eve's condition at the end of Genesis 3 is, the place where you look is Calvary. Because it is there that the bitterness of separation from God's presence is experienced and in some measure described for us. How has God reconciled us to himself then? He has done it by laying our sin and all its outcome upon the spotless Son of God, who knew from all eternity the sweetness of that fellowship with his Father in a quintessential form, and then knew what it was from the outer darkness to cry, "Why have you forsaken me?" Now this is how God has done it. And we need to recognize that there is no place in the universe where our relationship with God is put right except at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now that's why when you are beginning to ask all sorts of questions about relationships that have gone wrong, that the place you and I need to get back to is the cross of Jesus Christ, where the central relationship is put right. So the first question is, what has God done? He has raised us from spiritual death. He has reconciled us from spiritual alienation. How has God done it? He has done it in Jesus Christ, who took our place and entered into our judgment. Why has God done this? Why has God done it? If you ask that question of the Apostle Paul in this passage, his answer is in verse 4. Because of his great love for us. And in the same verse, he expands that. He is rich in mercy. And he summarizes it in the one word which he uses three times in the next four verses. Speaking in verse 7, for example, of the incomparable riches of God's grace. Why did God seek us when we were rebels against him? Why did he save us when we were without hope? There is only one answer to that. It is his undeserved mercy, his unchanging love, and his unfathomable grace. That is the motivation which caused God to do what he has done for sinners in Jesus Christ. And you will notice that there is not an atom of it in us. Now we will be finding this evening, as we turn more specifically to relationships with each other, and it should not surprise us, that the great mark of human relationships within the kingdom of God will be love and mercy and kindness and undeserved love. That is, the way we ought to deal with one another is precisely the way God deals with us. Now, you cannot inflict that kind of thing on somebody. The only way you can do it is when the grace of God changes them from the inside and makes a bitter person sweet and an unloving person loving and an unmerciful person merciful. And when people say, "Why is it that you are like this and so different from others?" the answer will be, "It's Jesus." That's the answer. Now, finally, what are the consequences? What has God done? How has God done it? Why has God done what He has done? Finally, what are the consequences of what God has done? The main consequence for our purpose, of course, is in verse 18 in four words. Access to the Father. Through Him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now that supremely is what Christ has achieved for sinners who were banished from God. We have access to Him. Now let me press this upon you. What was Christ achieving as He went into the outer darkness and bore our sin? What did Christ aim to achieve for us? I tell you, my Christian brothers and sisters, He was purchasing access to the Father for us. And the greatest mystery of His grace is that sinners like ourselves, redeemed by God, have access to the Father. That is, we may come into His presence and know not the frown of His judgment, but the smile of His reconciled face. And thereafter, the greatest privilege of our life as believers will be that we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Now, this is not theory we're dealing with this morning. Let me ask you, is that the greatest privilege of your life? To have access to the Father from whom you were excluded and shut off by your sin. But more than that, you notice, it is not just reconciliation that God has achieved for us in Christ, it is restoration. That's the significant thing about verses 6 and 7, where Paul tells us that God raised us up with Christ. And not only raised us from our spiritual death, but raised us into the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Because everything that we lost by our sin in Eden has been restored to us in Christ, who has raised us into the heavenly places. That's what the hymn writer means when he says, "In Christ the sons of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost." In Christ we have a glory in our relationship with God which even unfallen Adam did not know. But more even than that, for you will notice, and with this we finish, There is another barrier, Paul tells us, that God has broken down as he has restored relationships in Jesus Christ. And chapter 2 is full of it. You would have noticed it as we read it through. I'm sure you'll be familiar with it, many of you, from your own reading. That is the barrier, not just between God and man, but the barrier between Jew and Gentile. And Paul specifically addresses the Gentiles in verse 11. Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise. That is, there was a middle wall of partition, which he goes on to speak about in verse 14. Not between God and man, but between Jew and Gentile. Now, you would expect that there was that sort of barrier, wouldn't you? The barrier between Jew and Gentile is precisely an outcome of the barrier between God and man. And what I want to say to you this morning is that if God in Jesus Christ could reconcile Jews to Gentiles, he can reconcile anybody. Because the Jew regarded the Gentile in the same way that he regarded a dog. The word followed almost in his vocabulary, Gentile dogs. He despised them and indeed detested them. And the glorious thing is that as Paul looks round the congregation of one of these young churches, he says, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither barbarian nor Scythian, refined and uncultured. There is neither Greek nor Jew, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now I tell you, it doesn't matter what the barrier you may think exists between you and someone else. I say to you this morning, if God can break down the barrier between Jew and Gentile, he can break any barrier down. He can sort any relationship. That's what we're going to be advancing into the rest of Ephesians to look at this evening. But you will notice how he does it in verse 16. In this one body, that is the one body of the new humanity in Christ, he reconciles both of them to God through the cross. Through him, verse 18. We both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You notice that beautiful touch. It's got a practical application. We both, Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by the one Spirit. Now let me just press the application on you. When you really started to hate somebody, and don't tell me you never have, when you really started to hate somebody, you try coming together with them to the throne of the Father and saying, Father, you know how much I hate his guts. And both our hearts are open to you. And Christ has died to make us one with you, with one another. He puts the relationship right with himself. And everything else falls into place. But more of that tonight. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the riches of the grace of God in Jesus Christ and for the marvelous work of redemption you have accomplished in him. Oh, hear our prayer and grant that we may be made like him whose image we were created to bear, for the glory of your name. Amen.